Tonight, we're continuing with looking at the major signs in the heavens which speak forth the awesome work of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. It's Tuesday, 11/20/2018. I do not know what number this lesson is. It all has to do with the ongoing lesson that I'm giving in prayer, talking about the tabernacle, the sanctuary, and the temple. I have no idea how long this is going to go on, but I do know that we are in a study now that is excellent. Many things are connected in this study. The work of Christ in the heavens is connected with the 12 tribes of Israel. That's connected with the stones that were on the breastplate of the high priest of Israel. That's connected with the foundation stones in the New Jerusalem. And so this study really connects a lot of beautiful scriptures together. And I pray that as time goes on, that this study would be able to be comprehended, to be understood. I feel that if we understand this, this will just bring us to a more clear understanding of how awesome our God is. A word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all things, for the work of your Son, for the Word of God that's been preserved. For our lives in the flesh, let us realize that we have this life in the flesh. It's moving on towards death. It's perishing. But let us realize that our true life, our eternal life, our life in the super heavens has just begun here and now. Let us realize this. Let us understand the tremendous gifts that you've given us, the tremendous promises that you have given us and provided for us in your word. Let us help us to understand that this life, our true life, has just begun, and that your powerful hand is in fact upon us. If we borrow from 1 Peter, we know that in a past dispensation, that those that had a particular inheritance in Peter might have been going through manifold trials, manifold temptations. But it's interesting to note that in 1 Peter, the Word of God states that these manifold trials or these manifold temptations were there to test their faith, and that this faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. And furthermore, this faith and this trial and these manifold trials or temptations were to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moving on to our dispensation, we find in Ephesians 6 that we're in a battle, and that we're supposed to stand after withstanding, and having done all to stand. I believe in fact that we are witnesses to principalities and powers. We have a little conception of what that really means, but we know that we can trust the Word of God. And I particularly believe, and I believe that it's true, that our trials and our test of faith is equally much, much more precious than gold that perishes. And in fact, I believe that it's to the honor and glory of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Head, and to the Godhead. And so we pray that we might be cognizant of this fact. We all have needs, from the littlest of the Theodores to the oldest of us. We all have needs. We all need help from you. We all have to trust and should trust in you. And we pray that we do have a tremendous faith in you to carry us through this life in the flesh, this valley of sorrows, and on to glory. This is spoken of many times in the scriptures, that this flesh is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption and glory, and we look forward to that, and boy, do we have things to look forward to, and we pray that we might walk in the strength of these things, and we pray for all the needs of all of us, for we all need your strength in these wicked days in this place. And we pray that the study that's given tonight would be to the honor and glory of the Godhead, and speak forth the marvelous, marvelous works of the Son of God, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. And so, eventually we're going to, we're going to move on to the ninth major sign in the heavens, the sign of Taurus. But eventually we're going to connect all these signs with all the tribes of Israel, with all the colors that are mentioned and are assigned to each of these tribes, to the particular order of the birth of the 12 sons of Jacob, to the order of the stones on the breastplate of the high priest. We know that this is not of our calling, but yet I feel that it's interesting because of how awesome and intricate and marvelous the working of our God is. And so that's why I am pursuing this, and I pray that in times to come we can draw this all together. And I'll be doing this after, hopefully, Lord willing, after we get done with these 12 major signs tonight, we're going to be looking at Taurus, the bull. Taurus is equated with the tribe of Joseph. It's also equated with a stone called the Beryl stone, which is white. And I could rehash, maybe if we have a little bit of time at the end, I'll rehash the other previous eight signs, the tribes that are associated with each of these signs, and the colors and the stones that are associated with each of these previous eight signs. And see, what we're trying to do is tie all of that together with the stones in the breastplate of the high priest of Israel, and then on to the stones in the New Jerusalem. And if these all, in fact, tie together, what a marvelous piece of truth that would be, or that will be. And so that's what I feel, anyway. Taurus the bull is the ninth major sign. There's 12 major signs in the heavens. This whole universe and this whole earth are God's. They're not ours. They're not Satan's. It belongs all to our God if we read and study the scriptures. Heard a song lately by two beautiful women of the Lord. It stated that we have to give the world back to God. Well, it's a nice song, and it's a song that speaks forth our minds giving back the honor to God in this world, but we have nothing to give back to God. The world is His, and it always was, and it always will be. Now, the prince and power of the air has control over the minds of humans, but as far as His owning the world, He does not. And so, the song was great by these women, but I just took a little bit of issue in that we can't give anything back to God that He doesn't own already. That might seem a little rough, but I thought that might, I don't know, that's just some thoughts I had. Anyway, on to Taurus the bull. Taurus, speaks of, is of the tribe of Joseph. speaks of the Messiah, the coming judge of all the earth. And we know, as we go on, we know the Gemini is going to speak forth the dual nature. The dual nature of the Son of God, which hopefully we'll get to tonight. And so, he came in humility, and he's going to come in fire and judgment. That's what's going to happen. That's what's coming. Nothing else is going to, no other explanation to this planet is true, except for that one in the scriptures. Praise the Lord, we know such things, and we have this precious word. The picture of that is a bull rushing forward. If you look at your picture there, I suggest that all of us pass on some money to Ronnie there and to buy the book, The Gospel and the Stars by Bullinger, which has an excellent, more excellent picture of what I put out for you. Nevertheless, on the picture that you should have, I'm not sure how many charts you folks have. Maybe we'll ask that next time so everybody's on the same page. We should have a few charts anyway. It's a picture of a bull rushing forward with mighty energy and fierce wrath. His horns are in a position to push his enemies and pierce them through and destroy them. That's the picture of Taurus. This is the work of Christ we're talking about. It's a prophecy of Christ, of the Christ, the coming judge and the ruler and the Lord of all the earth, the Lord that is coming again to rule. And I know that Barney's talking about the parousia a lot, and this is the personal presence of the Lord, and he's coming again, but his second advent is going to be one of terrible things happening to the planet, especially to those who believe not, and in judgment. And then he's going to set up his kingdom once and for all for 1,000 years, and we won't have to worry. Praise the Lord, we won't have to worry about what Obama did or does, or what President Trump does, or what our senators or Congress people do, and all of the heartache and all of the corruption. We won't have to worry about that anymore. Praise the Lord for that. That's what's coming to the planet, because mankind can't rule himself or herself. It's going to take God himself to do it. And praise the Lord that that's coming. Let's turn to Revelation 19:11 through 16, please. And it states, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." Interesting. "And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." This is our Lord. Awesome. "And in righteousness he does judge and make war." Doesn't sound like the once Lamb of God anymore. I hope you understood that correctly. He came as the Lamb, and now he's coming as the Lion. "His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Amen. Love it. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him," the armies of angels, myriads and myriads, millions and millions of angelic of the angelic realm are following him. And, you know, if I got this right, we're going to be witnesses to these principalities and myriads of angels pretty soon. And, you know, I believe that takes faith to say that. Not saying my faith is great or any better than yours at all, but, you know, that's written. I've never seen an angel, but I know it's true. I've never seen principalities and powers, but I know that through faith I'm a witness unto them. And so, Our faith is really important, and that's why I mentioned that our faith is going to be tested to the honor and glory of the Godhead. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that, that our faith would be tested. I believe that's scripturally sound. In verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them. All right. I say, all right, no more do we have to worry about corruption. With a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And see, we find a different picture than the humble Lamb of God shedding his blood here. A very different picture. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Awesome. There is within this sign of Taurus two constellations that I found to be very interesting. One of them is Orion, and the other one is Eridanus. Orion is interesting, if anything, for the fact that it's outside my window right now, in the southeastern sky. I call Orion our winter friend here, and it's very vivid and very bold, right outside my window to the southeast. Orion speaks of the coming prince, the glorious one. Light breaking forth in the Redeemer. The picture is that of a man, a mighty, triumphant, glorious prince. This is one of the constellations in Taurus. Orion, by the way, is the most brilliant of all constellations in the heavens, Orion. Easily seen. Matter of fact, I don't know why this came to mind, but the pyramids of Egypt, the three great pyramids, were built after how the belt of Orion is situated. And see, I believe that these heathen nations, they looked to the heavens for guidance. The Romans, the Egyptians, other cultures, maybe the Aztecs, they looked beyond themselves, and unfortunately, they found the Wicked One, is what I believe they found. They found an extension of Nimrod, is what I believe they found. But at any rate, if I have it correct, the major pyramids in Egypt are built after how these three stars in the belt of Orion are in a kind of a cockeyed line. Two of them are in line, and then one is a little off the exact line. And the Egyptians, well, they got into Ra, the sun god, and many other gods that look part man, part beast, and all led back to Satan himself, ultimately. But then you find in the Old Testament that Egypt was always the anti-type of the Lord. They were the ones that kept Israel in bondage. They were the ones from which the Lord drew his nation out of. They were the ones that tried to imitate the miracles of God. And so they did this by the power of Satan, is what they did. And so unfortunately, we have nations, even very rich people on the planet, that are led beyond themselves, but in their ignorance and in their, I believe, in their self-love, actually, and in their non-humility, are led to one that has no humility and that has the supreme love for himself, and that's the evil one. And so I believe these ones that turn to such worships have a problem with humility, and I believe that they have a supreme love for themselves, as if they are anything. The Egyptians thought that they could carry things out of this world, so they even buried themselves with their wives alive in their graves, no less. They stuffed all kinds of riches and boats and all things in their graves. And what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says that certainly we brought nothing into this world. We were birthed out of our mother's womb, and that's how we're going back. We're going back, in a sense, naked into the ground. And certainly we can carry nothing out of this world. Now that's the truth, right from the Word of God. And so we have all of these powerful nations on earth that try to circumvent the Word of God. That's what I see myself anyway. Turn to Job 9. We'll find that Job talked about Orion, just as a matter of interest. Job 9, 1 through 9. And it speaks, "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him, one of a thousand. He is wise in heart, mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and has prospered." That's interesting. "Who has hardened himself against the mighty God of ours and has prospered in anything?" And if they prospered, it's just here for a speck of time, and then they're gone. And so that's so much unlike us, if you think about it. "Which removes the mountains, and they know not, which overturns them in his anger, which shakes the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commands the sun, and it rises not, and seals up the stars." Incredible. "Which command, which alone spreads out the heavens, and treads upon the waves of the sea, which makes Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south." And so Job mentions the constellation of Orion in Job 9. Looking at the four brightest stars, we're going to look at the four brightest stars in the constellation of Orion, the brightest constellation in the heavens. The brightest star, and this has to do with the names of the Son of God, and that's why I put these down. Again, this study can be very much more involved, but for now, we're going to look at some of the high points. The brightest star in the right shoulder of Orion is called Betelgeuse, which means the coming of the branch. The coming of the branch. The branch is one of the names of the Son of God. Next in the left boot of Orion is called Regal, which means the foot that crushes. Just think about what we know about the scriptures, and whose head is going to be crushed by a foot. The third brightest star in Orion is in the left shoulder, called Bellatrix, which means swiftly destroying. And this speaks of the second advent of Jesus Christ our Lord. And finally, in the belt of Orion is a star called Al-Nitak, which means the glorious one was once humbled. Interesting. And all of these facts of the names of these stars are just tremendous, because we can put together our knowledge that we have in the scriptures just by these brief comments on these stars, it's just tremendous. The other constellation in Taurus that we're considering is one called Eridanus. This one is interesting. It's called the River of the Judge, and it's a really large constellation, and it has to do with the River of Wrath. All right, so we think about what's coming. Eridanus talks about the River of Wrath breaking forth on his enemies, and so our Lord is, as we spoke of before, we're in a tremendous dispensation of grace. Certainly, he allows a lot of things to happen in this dispensation. He doesn't step in, and he doesn't put forth his righteousness on evil men. He allows evil men and women to do despicable things. But on the other hand, we're living in a time when even the simplest of human beings can have everlasting life, believing on the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I believe that that is the working, that is his plan at, in the present dispensation, much less not even mentioning the mystery, which of course is also a tremendous part of this this period of time. But now we're living in a dispensation of tremendous grace, and eventually this dispensation will come to a close, and then he will judge and he will rule. And so we as human beings, and if we think about it, even if we're really young and we believe in the Son of God, and then our lives are taken from us, ultimately, what does it really matter? Because we're saved by the blood of Christ through grace. Some would get into, well, what about babies that don't understand? I particularly believe that that there's hope for really young young ones from the age of zero to the age of whatever understanding that God puts forth, whatever age that is. Like all of the babies killed during the time when Satan was trying to kill the Christ when he was young, all of the babies, I'm not sure, was that 2 years and under in Israel? What about all those babies is, can be a question. I particularly hold out a hope for them. I believe personally that they're saved. That's my personal belief. I go back to David and a child of David's. And so that might not be what others believe, but that's what Mike believes. Mike believes that there's a special dispensation, if you will, for human beings that are too young to understand things. But, you know, that can be debated, and that's fine. That's fine. I have no problem with that. Eridanus is a huge constellation underneath the left foot of Orion, and it's flowing forth out of Orion, and it speaks of the judgment of the River of Fire. And what's interesting is if you look at fire used in the book of Revelation and in talking about the second advent of Christ, fire. Daniel sees this very river in his vision in Daniel 7. Let's turn there. Daniel 7. Turning to Daniel 7, verses 7 through 11, we find, "After this I saw in night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had a great It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns, possibly talking about the Roman Empire. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up from among them another little horn. And we know who this is. Before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Interesting. And I beheld, till the thrones were cast down, and the ancients of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame. Interesting. And his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Interesting. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000s times 10,000s stood before him. Get a load of this. We're going to see such beings, I believe. I have no doubt about it. We're going to see the myriads of angels. It says in the scriptures that Israel's going to judge the angels. What much more will the church of the body of Christ and the super heavenlies be doing, I think, in myself. The judgment was said, and the books were open. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and I beheld till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. Interesting also, we read in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians 1, let's turn there, talking about this river of fire seen in the sign of Taurus, in the constellation Eridanus. 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 8. The Thessalonians always throws me in the King James because it's in the strangest spot, and it should never be there. That's why all of us should buy companion Bibles that are loose leaf and put them together the right way. I know all of you want to do that. 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 8. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church or the assembly of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fit, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all towards each other abounds. So apparently it's interesting to look at the epistles of the New Testament, especially those of Paul, and decide, you know, if these assemblies were good or if they were lousy. And it appears that the assembly at Thessalonica was a faithful one, whereas maybe I could say that the one in Corinthians or in Corinth were, you know, not so great, if you will. And it goes on to say, so that we ourselves glory in you in the assemblies, not of churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifold token of the righteous judgment of God. Interesting. That ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Okay, this is not our calling, of course. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from the heavens with his mighty angels in flaming fire, interesting, taking vengeance on them that know not God that they obey not the good message of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a brief explanation of the ninth major sign in the heavens of Taurus. A lot more could be spoken about it, but we're just giving an overview of each of these signs to kind of whet your appetite. And so we're going to move on to another interesting one, Gemini, the twins. Gemini the twins is a major sign, and it's associated with the tribe of Benjamin. And it's associated with this rock that was called a sardonyx. A sardonyx. And a sardonyx stone is red and white. Interesting. Red and white. And so we have Gemini, the twins, that we're going to speak about here for a few minutes. The tenth major sign out of 12, associated with the tribe of Benjamin, speaks of the Messiah's reign as the Prince of Peace. So peace is coming, pardon me, to the planet. Judgment, a rule, and then peace. Satan will be bound 1,000 years during the millennium. According to the scriptures, he will not be able to deceive the nations anymore. And the Lord will set up his rule on earth for the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. That is a very interesting concept. That's going to be a reality to the planet that we live on, for sure, if you think about it. You know, if you think about it, right now we have warring nations continuously. Ever since we were born, warring nations, warring nations, warring nations. No, world peace. You know, you get these people, especially from Hollywood, get them out on stage, and what do you pray for? Well, I pray for world peace. That's, you know, all well and good, but they forget to mention the Lord Jesus Christ in his second advent. That's what they forget to mention, because that's the only way that there's ever going to be peace across this world, is from God himself. The sign of Gemini, the twins, this sign is a picture of twins. Male twins, and twins that testify of the twofold nature of the Son of God, the Christ. Awesome. Christ as God, and Christ as sinful man in one. Yes, Christ is God, and Christ as sinful man, as sinless, pardon me, let me not make that mistake again, as sinless man in one, putting forth the sacrifice that none of us could ever do for ourselves. That in itself is a gift beyond anything that we can dream of. That God himself came and put forth a sacrifice for you and for me that we could not do. And so let's read a little bit about Christ as God and Christ as sinless man. That's incredible. You know, I've heard a lot of people that say this sort of thing. Well, I believe in God, but I don't know about that Jesus thing. Yep, I've heard a lot of people say that. And then you sit back and you wonder what kind of a mind says that. Well, that's a mind that can't accept the fact that God came in man form and was God and was sinless. I think that, for one, that's a problem that they have with that. because it's so apart from their thinking in themselves. And I'm sure a lot more can be said about that, but you sort of wonder about a mind that believes in, quote, God. Well, you know, and then we have statements, well, there's many ways to God, and all of this other satanic tangent idea that people lose their lives in, by the way. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. This is not anything that we don't all know, but it's beautiful. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And I'll say, completely awesome and incredible to that. 1 Peter 2, 19 through 22. 1 Peter 2, 19 through 22. For it is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who did no sin, who had no sin. That, in fact, is tremendous. 1 John 3, 2 through 5. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. Interesting. This is another calling during Acts. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope, to him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Very plain, very matter of fact. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. God in the flesh, a man without sin, and pure God. Incredible. Okay, let's turn to Colossians 2 in our calling. Colossians 2, and I know this is, you know, basic but beautiful, and that's what these signs are about. Colossians 2, eight through 10. Colossians 2, 8 through 10. Beware lest any man make a spoil of you through philosophy and vain deceit. A lot of it out there. Just go to college. And I would have to say that anybody that's choosing to go to college, or any young person that is choosing to go to college, better be prepared in their faith and in their love of God and in the Word of God. Because there is a lot of pressure in our colleges, in the flesh, there. And if you go to college, you're going to... I'm not saying college is bad, don't get me wrong. I'm saying be prepared. Because for the most part, colleges are, they're a brain bath of the evil one, putting forth philosophies that are not of the Lord. I know I was there. After tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in him, amazingly, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That, in a few statements, says many, many abundant things. We are complete in him. If we're complete in him who is the Godhead bodily, we don't need anything else. Gemini speaks of Christ and his twofold work in suffering and in glory. So not only do the twins speak, or Gemini speak of him as God and sinless man, but they speak forth of Christ in suffering and in glory. And I can just read a couple of scriptures, 1 Peter 1, 9 through 12. And so, you know, all of these truths that we are looking for in the scriptures were seen in the heavens. They are written in the heavens, no less. 1 Peter 1, 9 through 12. And it reads, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Interesting. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand that the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, and have preached the message unto you, with the Holy Spirit sent down from the heavens, which things the angels desire to look unto. Interesting. Statements in here are very interesting. Like the last statement, the things that are angels desire to look unto. And think of the things that we know. That's what my mind says. If angels are interested in looking unto these things, and the prophets spoke of these things, and they weren't exactly sure when these times were coming, think of the things that you and I know through the Word of God. That's what my mind says. I mean, how blessed can we be? And then, of course, we can read Isaiah 53, 1 through 7. Isaiah 53, 1 through 7, I always love reading this. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he has grown up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. How can this be? My mind says. How can the Son of Man be despised and rejected of human beings? A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Interesting statements for us to think about. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. How can that be? How can God in the flesh be despised, and that we, as humans, esteem him not? That's interesting. Speaks forth the wickedness that's in the spirit of men and women. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Incredible. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. God in the flesh. I mean, we should really consider some of these truths and their implications. And then when we see him, that'll be quite an interesting day. Revelation 19, 1 through 6. Revelation 19, 1 through 6. And I'm almost finished tonight. I hope you're enjoying this. Revelation 1 or 19, 1 through 6. So we saw the humility and a rejection, the affliction of the Son of God. But Revelation 19, 1 through 6 states, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in the heavens saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory, honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders of the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on a throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God and all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of great multitude, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God, omnipotent, reigns." Quite a difference from Isaiah 53, isn't it? And just to think that we are the fullness of this one, who these myriads of angels and elders are going to be shouting forth his glory. And so, this is the true reality of where we are, as thinking about it as the church, which is his Christ's body, chosen and given knowledge of a sacred secret that isn't even found in any of the scriptures that are being put forth tonight. So, I believe that we should praise the Lord and really think about these things, I suppose. I'm going to end with Psalm 72, 1 through 8. "In the hands of these twins are weapons of war, a club and a bow and an arrow. However, it's interesting in Gemini that these weapons are in a state of inactivity, a state of calm, and a state of peace." Psalm 72, 1 through 8, and that's where we'll finish Gemini tonight. Psalm 72, 1 through 8. "Give the king of thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endures. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that waters the earth. In his day shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endures. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth." And so, not only is wrath and judgment coming, But then eventual righteous peace is coming through the Son of God to the planet. And actually, this is seen in the signs in the heavens, and which is, I don't know what the words are to me, which is quite astounding to Mike's mind anyway. So I appreciate you being with me tonight, and I've got a couple of more to go. I've got Cancer and Leo, and Cancer is associated with the tribe of Issachar, and Leo is associated with the tribe of Judah. Cancer has a stone of topaz, which is tan in color, and Judah has the ruby, which is red in color. And again, I'm going to be going over all of these tribes, all of these stones. We'll keep on going over and over them, and then hopefully we can associate them with the New Jerusalem, which is has 12 foundation stones. Interesting. So, thanks very much.